stuff that he had never seen before. And so he asks her, he's like, what is this? And he's like, she said, well, it's grits. He's like, well, I didn't order grits. I don't even know what grits are. And the response was, well, you don't have to order grits, it just comes. And so for him, he applied that in that mindset to grace, that we don't always understand grace, and luckily we don't have to. Grace is something that we receive from God, and it's nothing that we've done or earned or ever could do to earn, but it's just there. So this morning I'm speaking about grace, and we're going to be looking at a parable found in Matthew. And hopefully at the end of this, we can have a little bit better understanding. I taught on this with a youth group, and it's a parable that really spoke to me as I was going through it and really trying to understand it. So in Matthew 20, verses 1 through 16, and it's quite a bit, so you can either follow along, or if you've got a Bible, you can follow along there as well. But we're going to be reading Matthew 20, 1 through 16. This is the laborers in the vineyard. It says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to them he said, 'You go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right, I will give you.' So they went. Going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing. And he said to them, 'Why do you stand here idle all day?' They said to him, 'Because no one has hired us.' He said to them, 'You go into the vineyard too.' And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, 'Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first.' And when those hired about the 11th hour came, to them they received a denarius. Now, when those hired first came, they thought that they should receive more. But each of them also received a denarius. And once receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, 'These last workers only worked an hour, and you have made them equal to us, who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat.' He replied to one of them, 'Friend, I am not doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to the last workers as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me, or do you begrudge my generosity?' So the last will be first, and the first last." So we have this parable about workers in a vineyard, but there are several layers to the story. And as I'm going through this, my mind goes into 1,000 different places. And so hopefully I don't get off topic too much. But one of the first things that I had to kind of look into is, what was a day laborer? Who were day laborers? And this idea of a marketplace. So typically a day laborer would be someone who was unskilled. It could be someone who was unemployed at the time. Typically, these were very poor because they were dependent on finding work. So if they don't find work, then they don't receive payment. They could be sick, maybe some of the weaker individuals, maybe someone that was even injured. As I was looking through this, there were a couple people that would even say that the day laborers at times had it worse off than a slave. Because a slave at the time would typically have food provided for them, would have shelter. And so a day laborer was kind of at the mercy of finding work. So they were very dependent on people to employ them. At the same time, the vineyard was dependent on extra employees. So I've never owned a vineyard, but looking into it, at this time, they have their typical workers throughout the year. But then during the harvest or when they have to pick the grapes, there's a short window where they have to get as much as they can before it goes bad. And so this landowner is hiring people to come in and work for him. The best way that I can think of this is, Jess and I, when we were in Kansas, we worked for a temp agency. And it was great, and it was also awful at times. So we would get a phone call Monday morning and then say, hey, we've got about a week's worth of work for you right now. We're hoping to find more. Come in and work, and then we'll pay you, of course. And so we would go in there and work. And then there were times where Tuesday would come around and there would be 50 extra people there and they're all working as well. I'm like, cool, this is great. And then Wednesday, they send us home early because they have so many people, they got all the work done. And so now we don't have any more work to do. And so now it's not as fun because we're not getting paid. And so this idea of a temp agency, to me, is how I relate to these workers. They were dependent on finding employment. That employer was dependent on them at that time to benefit them as well. There was also something that I found important here, that for day laborers, there was a law that required them to be paid before the end of the day. So that way, a landowner or someone hiring them couldn't take advantage of them in a sense, that they would receive money before they left for the night, which is also great because most of those being poor would need that money to buy food, provide for their family. And so the system is kind of the overall arch of this parable. So how about the payment? The first group agreed to work for a denarius. Depending on where you look, there's 1,000 different examples of what a denarius would be. A lot of them would say that it was a very fair day's work. Others would argue that the denarius was reserved for Roman soldiers or people that were very, very skilled. And so rarely, almost never, would a day laborer receive a denarius for a day's work. Because again, they were typically unskilled. They weren't very strong. And so a denarius was very, very rare. So they would have never received that. So even the first hour workers would have been ecstatic. They never would have told the landowner, nah, I'm probably going to wait and see if a better opportunity comes or if someone's going to pay me more. They would be ecstatic to receive work, to get paid as much as they were, and to be able to provide for their family. So then the rest of the groups, when we read through this, they're never told a price, but they are told that they would receive what was fair or what was right. To me, that doesn't make sense because I've never worked anywhere where they're like, yeah, get the job done, and then at the end, we'll kind of see what's right, we'll see what's fair. Typically, you agree on a price, you work for that price, that is your bounty, that is what you receive for your work, but they're never told. So they go in with good faith, knowing that that they will be rewarded for their time working. So as the day went on, the landowner kept going out and finding people standing around waiting for work. So he kept hiring them. So the last group would have been people that typically would really struggle finding work. Knowing that everyone else had been hired before them, a lot of scholars would point out that they would typically not even show up in the morning, knowing that they'll never get picked first, so why bother? I'll go out a little bit later once the best people are taken. And so when I look at this last group, I can really see just the desperation. The opportunity for them to find work was probably pretty rare. And so this landowner comes out, asks them why they're standing around. They reply, no one's hired us, we don't have work. And so he sends them out into the vineyard as well. So then it comes time to be paid. The landowner has the last group be paid first, ending with the first group that was working the entire day in the heat. So the group that only worked an hour goes to get paid, and they are given a full denarius. Then the group that worked only 3 hours goes up. They also receive a denarius. So the first group that's been working all day probably sees this, and they start thinking, okay, that guy only worked an hour. He got a denarius. I've been here the entire day. I'm about to fill up a shopping cart. I'm going to go on a vacation. And so they start thinking, man, we're about to get paid. This is going to be awesome. And they go up and are given the same thing, a denarius. So the first group, of course, is frustrated. They're asking themselves, this doesn't make sense. How is this fair? We've worked all day long. This group's only worked an hour. And when I read through this, I have to admit I can relate to that. There's been so many times where I've been employed somewhere and I'm working twice as hard as the next guy, only to find out that we're getting paid the exact same. So this first group, who was in the very beginning ecstatic, they were overwhelmed with joy that they were going to receive an entire denarius for a day's work, now is thinking to themselves, this isn't fair. So this is one of the main points that I see when I'm reading through this, that we like things to be fair unless they play to our disadvantage. So as long as things are fair or we are coming out ahead, we're okay. But as soon as it's not, that's where we have issues. So we live in a world where we are taught that things balance out. We work hard and we receive what we work for. That's everywhere. You start a job, you get paid for what you do. If you don't show up to work, you don't get paid. You can see this in everything you do. If you're learning a new sport or an instrument, the more you put into it, the more you get out of it. And so we are taught that things typically will balance out. We put in, and then we expect to get back out of that, at least what we put in, hopefully more. So another way that I can relate to this is when I go to a restaurant, one of the things that always cracks me up is Jess and I love Buffalo Wild Wings, and you can order a specific amount of wings. Or Chick-fil-A, if you guys have ever been to Chick-fil-A, delicious. Same thing, I order 12 count. And I'll be honest, there are times where I get my meal and I'm sitting there counting them, making sure that I have all 12 or 24 or whatever, however much I order, of what I paid for. Now, there have been times where I have gotten 13, 14, and that's not fair. I didn't pay for that many, but I definitely didn't go up and complain about it. But if I order that and it shows up and I've only got 10, then I'm probably going up and saying, hey, they're missing. I need these extra chicken nuggets because I'm hungry. And so I can relate to that. We expect things to balance out. Another thing that I was reminded of is Christmas. Anyone with kids, I was a kid, I don't have kids. Anyone with kids knows that there is this idea of what is fair. So when I was younger, Christmas would roll around, and I would be playing The Price is Right in my head, like my sister just got something that was about $50, and then I open my thing, and it's $10. I'm like, there better be more. Like, this has to balance out. It needs to be fair. I'm probably not the only one. I see this all the time. I was at the grocery store the other day, and this family was checking out, and the kid asked for, it's like a candy bar or something, as they're checking out. Their parents give it to them. And, of course, the one family behind them has a kid, and they're like, I want that. And the parents say, no, that's not fair. Like, the person in front of us just got candy. Why don't I? And so this idea of things being fair is not abnormal. We do our best to make sure that we get what we deserve, and if someone else gets something that is better, that's not fair. So the first group, who was at first amazed that they were going to make a full denarius and felt super blessed, now felt like what they received wasn't nearly as good. So my second main point is don't let comparisons lead to contentment. And this is a tough one. This is something that I have struggled with for a long time. So, have you ever heard of the phrase keeping up with the Joneses? So that is something that I speak to with our student ministry all the time, that we are in a culture that is constantly being bombarded with, if you don't have this thing or if you don't have this, then your life isn't as good as these people. You flip open any magazine, you flip open Facebook now, there are advertisements everywhere. So we are told that we need the newest and the best thing to be truly happy. One of the saddest things that I saw around Christmas was there was this commercial. These kids were going to go see their grandparents, and they were kind of bummed out because going to their grandparents, they don't have Wi-Fi. Their other grandparents have Wi-Fi. And so it's teaching these grandparents that you need to have Wi-Fi because your kids are going to be happier and your life is going to be better. And I'm sitting there thinking, like, that's everywhere. Like, everywhere I turn, we're constantly told that you need something bigger and better. phones, computers, cars, houses. We always need what is the next best thing. For me, I struggle with guitars. It's no surprise that with whether it's phones, computers, or whatever, there's always something newer and better. And so recently, I got a very nice guitar, and within like 2 weeks, the company that I bought my guitar from announced, we're coming out with this new guitar. And instantly, my brain's like, ah, man, did I miss out? Should I have waited? Should I have gotten this instead? And we do that all the time. And then what's even more sad, and this, again, is me, is there's been times where I've purchased something. While it's shipping to me, I find something better, and I'm already disappointed before it even gets to me. And so then I either try and sell it, or I go ahead and buy the next thing. And then all of a sudden, I'm complaining to God, like, my finances are terrible, and why aren't you helping me, and what is going on? And so that's the thing, that we can't let comparison lead to contentment. We focus so much on others that we miss our own blessing. We have all of the blessings right in front of us, but we diminish it by looking at what our neighbor has and comparing it to what we have. But here's the problem, is we bring that same mentality into our faith. We shouldn't base our faith on a reward or what's in it for us or how God is going to bless me. It shouldn't matter what God is going to do for me to decide to follow after God. If that were the case, we would all be in trouble because no one's life is 100% perfect. So do you think that the disciples ever had this mindset, weighing the cost of following Jesus with what they would receive? And that was a question that I sat there and would wrestle with. I would see them following Jesus constantly, learning all of these powerful lessons and Jesus speaking to them. But I always wondered, what did they struggle with? So right before this parable, we see the rich young man. So rich young man comes, says, what do I need to do? Like, there's something I'm missing. And Jesus says, sell your possessions. And he's like, well, I have a lot of possessions, but I've done everything right. I've done what I'm supposed to do. Is that okay? Is that enough? And so Jesus says, no, like, sell your possessions and follow. And so that's a tough lesson. The young man leaves because that was something that he was unwilling to give up. So then we have the disciples sitting there hearing that, thinking, well, I've given up everything. Like, I left my job, I left my family, I left my house, I left comfort. I've been following Jesus. So in my mind, I'm starting to think that they might be that first group. I've been working all day. I've done more than everyone else has done. Like, my reward is going to be even better. So the disciples hear this, and they start to look at everything that they have given up. In Matthew 19:27, Peter says that we have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us? So going on in 29, Jesus says, and everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mother or wife or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. So that's the same statement that he says at the end of this following parable. So even the disciples had to learn this lesson, that it's easy for us to start believing that God should bless us more because we do more or we give more, and if not, why should we do as much? Again, this was my first job. I was working at a pizza place, and not to brag, but I was an amazing worker. I worked super hard, but one of the things that I've always struggled with is from this job, and I blame my first job, is that if I can get away with less and still receive the same, why not? And so my first job, I'm working super hard, I'm doing everything that's asked of me and more, but yet I'm making the same amount as the guy next to me who shows up late, who is taking smoke breaks all the time, who leaves early, who's not working hard. And I should have been blessed that I had employment, that I was doing what I was supposed to do. But my human side is sitting there thinking, I don't have to do as much because this guy's getting away with it. And so again, this mentality sets in. So for me and my faith, this was something that I wrestled with in high school. So I started going to church towards the end of middle school, really got into it into high school. I joined the praise team. I was going to youth group all the time. I went to all the weekend conferences that they offered. I went on mission trips. I was doing everything that was asked of me. I was starting to understand things to where I could then share it with other people or help be the role model in the youth group. And then they had this leadership conference for the church where you would go several weekends and they would teach you even more about what it means to be a leader in your church. And so I was doing all of the things right in my mind. And I was off on this weekend retreat learning about what it means to be a leader in the church. And I get the leaders there get a phone call. They call me in and they tell me that my mom passed away. And so I was sophomore in high school, like, that doesn't make sense. And I fell into this mindset of, I've been going to church, I've been going to youth group, I've sacrificed time with friends, I've spent money getting to all these things. Why are bad things happening to me? Like, that's not fair. That doesn't make sense. But again, our relationship with Christ can't be dependent on the blessings or lack of blessings in our mind. So, here's the deal. God doesn't give us what we deserve. I'm going to say that again because it sounds crazy, but God doesn't give us what we deserve. So this parable, the songs this morning, everything that we're talking about is this idea of God's grace. It has nothing to do with us. And that can kind of hurt at times, but at the same point, I see that as a blessing. That if it were dependent on me to earn the grace of God, to earn salvation, I would never get there. So did the first group that worked all day deserve a full denarius? A lot of people would say no, that they were unskilled, that they were day laborers, they shouldn't have received it. So if the owner, if he paid them what they deserved, would any of them have received what they did? No. Especially in our minds, we would think the last few groups, they didn't even work very long. They didn't earn that. So the truth is that we really don't want what we deserve. So the question is, what do we deserve? In Romans 6:23, it says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." So again, we don't want what we deserve. When I look at this parable, I'm reminded of the gospel story, that it's not about us. We ended this series, we're in this series on Easter, talking about a sacrifice that we didn't make. That's something that we did not earn. So God gives us more than we could ever earn or even deserve. That is what is not fair. Jesus dying for our sins is not fair. Jesus being perfect yet paying the price for our sins, not fair. Jesus, who loved everyone and served everyone, was rejected. That's not fair. So this parable to me is an example of the gospel. Another way that I've heard this kind of explained that I liked, because it makes sense, is you're driving down the road, you're going a little bit faster than you should be, and maybe it's in Ripon, I can't remember where that town is that everyone warns me about, but you're going a little too fast and a cop pulls you over. You exchange all your information, and he tells you, you know, you were going too fast. You're sitting there crossing your fingers, like, please don't give me a ticket. I can't afford it right now. You know, God, I'll do whatever you want me to do. Just get me out of this ticket. And everyone's done it. And the cop comes back and gives you this huge ticket that's not in your budget, that you're not prepared to pay for. And now what? Now you've got this ticket. Is that fair? Yeah, you were speeding. You were breaking the law. You received the punishment for breaking the law. So then you're about to leave, and the cop pulls you over again. You're like, well, now what? Did I not use my signal? You know, what's going on? Why are you pulling me over again? And the cop hands you the amount of money for your ticket. The cop is the one that is paying for your penalty, what you did wrong. It's not anything that you earned. In fact, you earned a ticket, and now that cop is the one paying the price. And so this pastor was giving this illustration that's what grace is all about, that we've done something to deserve this punishment, yet we're not the ones that are sacrificing. So grace is not something that we can do to earn. So how does this relate to us today? And who is it that we identify with the most? So if we are honest, we probably identify with the first group the most, that we start to fall into this mindset of, I've worked all day, I've given up everything that I'm willing to give up. My reward should be equal to that, if not better. And when I read through that, I 100% relate to that first group. They're thankful for the opportunity to work and to receive payment, but they're also in the back of their mind kind of selfish. Like, I've worked harder, I should get paid more. But who, if we were honest, would we be in this parable? And when I'm thinking about this, I would venture to say that we're probably the 11th hour workers, because we are all broken, we are all messed up, but here's the thing. We should be blessed to even have a part in God's plan. We should be thankful that God is using us and allowing us to have an impact on friends and families and communities and neighborhoods, but yet it's so easy for us to become the first hour workers. So for them, what was once a huge blessing, now they're starting to look at and feel like it's inadequate, feel like it's not enough. What was once such a blessing, now we take for granted and become complacent. So the whole parable in my mind is all about God's grace, that we are given this opportunity to serve him. Comparison is something that we all at times struggle with. We always want to know what the next person has, or we always want to know what the next church is doing. We always want to know, what do we have to do to get ahead? What do we have to do to have an advantage? And if we're honest, the whole point of the gospel, the whole point of this parable, is that it's not about us. It's all about God. It's all about God's grace and his willingness to allow us sinners who are broken, who wouldn't have been picked first in certain scenarios, to have a part in all of this. So with that, my challenge is that we quit running the risk of comparison leading to contentment. And that's 100% to me, that instead of always worrying about what's out there, what's better, focusing on what we've been blessed with. Because honestly, when I look at the rich young ruler, it's the same thing. Like, God's given us such a blessing, but yet we miss out on God, who is the blesser, the one who is providing everything for us. So we're going to close. I'm going to close us in prayer, and then we've got another song. And this last song, I think, is a perfect reminder of this idea. It's nothing but the blood of Jesus. And again, this idea that it's not me. So please join me in a time of prayer. Lord, we just thank you so much for who you are and what you continue to do in each and every one of our lives. We thank you that you see through our selfish desires, that you see through everything that hinders us from having this relationship with you. And I pray that we leave this place this morning challenged, but also blessed, knowing that you are with us every step of the way. Help us to not grow complacent, whether that's in our faith, our finances, anywhere in our life, that we can focus on you and be grateful for the opportunity to serve you. So we thank you for all of the many blessings that you have provided. And hopefully we can continue to focus on that. And instead of comparing our life and what we've been given with other people, that we can just be thankful for the opportunity to be in this church, to have this relationship with you, and to serve. Help us to remember that it's not about us. It's not about what we can do. It's not about our abilities, but that it's through you that all things are possible. It's in your name we pray. Amen.